Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
It's great to be back in sunny England. We went to Italy for 2.5 weeks and we had 33 to 35 degrees every day. Except one day when you had sunshine here, we had a thunderstorm all day. So it's just so that we could have a bit of sympathy and compassion while we were away. But the rest of the time, we had absolutely none of that at all. We were just enjoying the sunshine. Great weather, knowing that it was tipping down with rain here, windy, wet. We were just relaxing on the beach and chilling out. And I can just feel the vibes coming up this way. And they're not good ones. Right. Excellent. Well, I just want to share for a few minutes, for about 2.5 hours. And, you know, when you haven't preached, if you're a bit of a preacher and you haven't preached for a few weeks, then you've got a lot to say. But I'm going to try not to say a lot this morning. Is that all right? We'll save that for some other weeks and just come around my house and then we'll talk to you more about it. You know where we live, 11 Crawley Road. Just turn up and we'll chat more about what God wants to do. Just turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. How many of you want to turn the world upside down? Or actually turn it the right way up? How many of you know if you're walking on your head, you can't get very far? But if you're walking on your feet, you're going to get a lot further. Is that right? Well, one of the things that I believe God wants to do during this autumn is where we've been trying to walk on our heads to get somewhere as a church, God's going to flip us around and get us walking on our feet so that we reach some of the destinations that God has been speaking to us about. And maybe some of the thinking that we might have that where we think we're walking on our feet, God wants to turn and put us on our heads so we stop walking in those ways so that we walk more fully in the way that he wants us to, okay? So can anybody actually stand on their head in the place? Anybody do that? Would anybody like to see somebody stand on their head this morning? Well, maybe we'll get somebody up in a minute maybe to do that. But while we've been away, Jane reads a lot more books than I do, but there was one book that we read, that we both read while we were on holiday, and it was a book really about leadership, but it was very much about servanthood and having and living the life of a servant. And it went through the Gospels in particular and just showed how Jesus lived and how he demonstrated leadership, but in a very different way than we think leadership is. And we live in a society, don't we, where if you're going to get anywhere, you've got to get up the next rung of the ladder, or you've got to have a place of, you know, influence or position of influence, or you've got to have a position of authority, and certain things in the natural that we look at and say, I've got to get into this position if I'm going to have influence. And if we're not careful, we can bring in a way that the world thinks into the church or into Christianity, into our Christian life, of either performance-orientated Christianity, or if I'm going to be effective or fruitful, or if I'm going to be, you know, have influence in the kingdom, you know, for God's kingdom, then I've got to be something or do certain things. And one of the emphasis over the last few months that God has really been speaking to us about, particularly at Faith Camp, was about Christ in us and about the position that we have in Christ, but then what we have because of Christ being in us and the authority and the power. And maybe one of the things that God wants to add to that whole understanding is that Jesus came and he humbled himself and became nothing. And he actually talks about himself in this thing we're going to read, not as the one who's come to be served, but as the one who has come to serve. And so part of the aspect of who Christ is in us is that we have Christ, the one who is humble, Christ, the one who is the servant, Christ, the one who demonstrates humility in us. And so I just want to share a little bit for a few minutes on this, and we'll do one or two practical things to help kind of demonstrate what we're talking about this morning. But here's in Matthew chapter 20, from verse 20 onwards, we have James and John's mother, with her two sons coming to Jesus, and she kneels down in front of him. And in verse 21, Jesus says to her, "What is it that you want?" And she replies, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. Okay, so over here we have the throne. If we can, you know, live with this one for a minute, bring it a bit more forward. This is the throne, and this is the seat to the left, and this is the seat to the right. Okay, and James and John's mother with the two guys came towards Jesus. She bowed down and she said, "When you sit, when you're in your kingdom, when you're sitting enthroned in your kingdom, can one of my sons sit on your left and can one of them sit on your right?" Okay. Now, what was the response? Jesus' response, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" And their reply was, "Yes, we can." Then Jesus said to them, You will indeed drink my cup, but to sit at the right or to the left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. Listen to this next bit. When the 10 heard about this, they were angry. They were indignant. They were not happy with the two brothers. Now, what's going on here? That James and John's mother, in her mind, and her thinking, maybe even some of the disciples at that point, they were still thinking that Jesus, being the Messiah, was still going to overthrow the Romans. He was still going to demonstrate some earthly way of thinking to reestablish Israel as a nation and their rule and reign. And so they still had some natural thinking that once Jesus was going to kind of turn everything around, that she wanted her sons, I don't know if they wanted it, but they certainly were with her when she asked him at this favor, saying that when you're in your kingdom, you know, in this high position that is the highest in your kingdom, will you have one of my sons sitting next to you on the left and will you have one of the others on the right? Because she was thinking in a very natural way. That in this kingdom that you're going to bring, then I want them to have a position of authority, of influence, of power, you know, of favor or whatever. And maybe the others were angry, the other 10 were angry, because they were thinking in the same way. How can they dare to ask to be seated at his right and his left? We want those positions. Why were they angry? Because they were thinking in natural terms, thinking, well, if Jesus is going to be the king of this kingdom, then I want to be on the left, or I want to be on the right. I want to be in a place of influence. I want to be in a place of significance. I want to be a place that's going to be seen, that's going to be at the right or to the left, and all of this kind of stuff. And Jesus punches right into the middle of this. And he says, "You don't understand what you're asking. You think that my kingdom is going to be an earthly kingdom where I just rule and reign in a natural way, and that you're just going to have influence and you want to be a leader and influential in this earthly kingdom. But I want to talk to you about something and flip something on its head in your thinking and turn something that you're thinking on your head back onto its feet so that you're going to live in the right way." And he says here, you know, verse 25, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." They were thinking of lording it over the Romans, lording it over whatever other peoples or nations themselves. "And their high officials exercise authority over them. But not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Jesus comes right to the middle of this thinking and he says, it's not about who's the greatest, who's on the right and who's on the left. Actually, my kingdom is not who climbs up the ladders the highest and who gets some position of leadership or authority, or bring your worldly, secular kind of thinking into the kingdom, saying you've got to be somebody or get somewhere or achieve something or perform something. Jesus comes and says, my kingdom's not about coming to be served, but to be somebody in my kingdom is about being a servant. Right. See, what does that do? Suddenly, it equalizes everybody. Now, we understand there's leadership and we understand there's honoring and all of that. But what it does is if there is such a word I'm going to use here, or let's put it this way, there is no hierarchy in God's kingdom that says you are better than them, or that gifting gives you a better place in my kingdom than the other person. Jesus says, I'm not come to be served, but to serve. Right. Let's just have a look in John chapter 13 for a minute, and we'll link some of this stuff together. Jesus said, I haven't come just to establish some kingdom that I'm going to sit on and lord it over everybody. I've come to establish a kingdom that's going to rule, it's going to reign, it's going to demonstrate the rule and the reign of God. But this kingdom isn't to lord it over people. It's not to control people, manipulate people, or exercise some kind of authority that gets everybody in line. I'm setting up this kingdom that's going to bring people out of darkness and into light. It's a kingdom of life. It's a kingdom that sets people free. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's this eternal kingdom that you can have on earth today that I'm bringing. It's a kingdom of life. It's not just a kingdom with positions and natural ways of thinking. Okay, let's have a look at John chapter 13. This is the situation where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, and it was Passover. And Jesus knew that the time had come, verse 1, for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. This is a great verse. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So, Jesus knew where he'd come from. Jesus knew what he'd come for. And Jesus knew where he was going. Jesus knew his identity was not in and of himself. His identity was in the Father. His security was not in and of himself. It was in his Father. Jesus knew where he had come from, what he was about, and where he was going. So the next verse, it says, then so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. Because Jesus' identity was not in what he did, his security was not in what he did, he knew where he'd come from, he knew his Father. So his identity, his security, his worth was not in anything he did or in and of himself, it was in his Father. And so because of that, he then, it says here, took off his outer clothing. I'm not going to do that, I've already taken my jacket off, that'll do, I think. You'd only be jealous of my suntan if I take my shirt off anyway. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and plus I need to do a slight bit of things to get rid of a little bit of weight that I put on. Anyway, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. Now, don't clap and cheer too much. I have a towel here with me today. And I thought I would just bring it today. I'm just checking out some responses and attitudes here. I'm just sensing the vibes that are going on in this room. Some of them are good and some of them need to some repentance attached to them. But anyway, I'm sure Jesus had one of these. So, anyway, Jesus took an Arsenal towel or Jerusalem FC or whatever it was at the time, I don't know. He took a towel and he wrapped it around his waist. I mean, this is the only towel I could bring, really, because obviously Arsenal, very humble team, a lot of humility. So it's the only one that could serve the purpose, connecting it to washing people's feet. So Jesus took off his outer garment and then he put this towel around his waist. The thing is, it's not a good towel for actually, I need a safety pin or something. Put this towel around his waist. Then he poured some water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and drying them with his towel that was wrapped around. Now, at this moment, you've got to realize, I mean, a lot of you know this already, but culturally, all their fuses were blowing because they called him Lord and they called him teacher. So in their minds, he's up here, all right? And they're beginning to understand something by this stage that he's the Messiah, he's the, you know, and everything. They but don't understand necessarily what he's talking about to do with the cross yet and exactly what that means. But in their minds, he is Lord. He is teacher. He is like, he's the one, he's the man, you know. And for them, washing people's feet was the scummiest job that you could do. And when the last few days we were away in Italy, we were in Rome for a few days. And you know when you're going around with just shorts and T-shirt? Well, you might not because it's not been very good weather. But anyway, in Italy, they wear shorts, which are kind of, you know, things that cut off about there. Shorts and your legs get a suntan there. T-shirts, they kind of finish there and your arms are exposed to the sun. Bit, you get a bit of a, you know, a bit of that, a bit of suntan. Anyway. We were wearing flip-flops or, you know, whatever, Jesus sandals, you know, those kind of things, because we were in Rome. But we were baby wiping or washing our feet several times a day, because you walk around for a while and you go back to where we were staying. We were staying 500 metres from the Colosseum. It's awesome. It's a great place to stay. And so we would pop back every now and then, and we realised how dirty our feet had got just from walking around for a few hours. So you imagine how many times they must have washed their feet every time they went into somebody's home there. So, and this was something that was done, but it was very much done by the servants, and it was seen as the lowest thing of the low. So here's Jesus, the Lord and the teacher, takes off his outer garment, wraps a towel around his waist, and he begins to kneel before these guys again, which is an absolute no-no. To kneel before somebody that is supposedly lower than you is effectively saying that I'm under your authority, or even to the point where I worship you. And he's blowing their fuses and he's beginning to wash their feet and dry their feet. And what's the difference here? In their thinking, to be at the right and to the left would be like being on the stage with, you know, set high and above other people. And I want to be at your left or I want to be at your right. But what Jesus did, he said, no, I've come down from heaven and I've come down to earth not to lord it over you, not just to establish something that is up here somewhere and is unreachable. But what I've done, I've come to live amongst you and I've come to actually come not to be served, but to serve. And to blow your fuses of what you think leadership and ruling and reigning is all about. Because my kingdom isn't a kingdom that's going to come and lord it over. But to be in my kingdom, to be the greatest means to be the least, to be the servant of all. So I've come to kneel, to wash your feet, to serve you, to take you from where you are into this kingdom that's going to change your life. And so instead of living up here, Jesus came and he came to live amongst us to demonstrate his life and his love by the things that he did. And so their fuses were being blown at this moment while he was washing their feet. What was Peter's response? Peter said here, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And he said, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. But Peter said, no, you shall never wash my feet. He couldn't handle what was going on. You're my Lord, you're my teacher. He said, you know, but then he said, but if you are going to do it, then wash my hands and my body, my head, all of me. And Jesus said, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he'd said, not every one of you. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. What was he talking about? I mean, the challenge for these guys is, look, I'm about to disappear. And the responsibility that you're going to have is not to lord it over, not to be what you think, but actually your responsibility is not to be served, but it's going to be to serve. And so Jesus is trying to help them, prepare them, that being in ministry or being a Christian or being a believer or being a follower of Jesus is not about being served or trying to get some sort of... you know, level in the kingdom or climb some ladder or have some sort of stature. But actually to see God's kingdom worked out is actually to be the servant of all, is to lay your life down. Even maybe some of what we can say in the church sometimes, if we're going to, you know, have influence, then we've got to do this, we've got to do that and go and do the other. Well, Jesus came and he basically served, didn't he? He pursued his call. Part of Jesus serving us was to go to the cross. Part of Jesus serving us was to cast demons out. Part of Jesus serving people was to heal the sick, as well as practical ways of serving. And as we were talking and praying and reading over while we were away, It was like, you know, seeing somebody healed is just as much serving as washing somebody's car. But washing somebody's car is just as spiritual as seeing somebody healed. Why would he wash people's feet if it wasn't important? Why didn't he just heal them? Why didn't he just say, look at the healings, look at the miracles. They're the things you've got to build on. They're the things that are important. He came and he said, no. He said, your heart and your attitude's got to be the least of the least. Because you're going to come across people that society puts in different brackets. Well, they're down there and they're up here. Because they're up there because they've got money or they've got position or they've got fame or they've got wealth or they've got influence. So they're more valuable, they're higher. Sit there more at the front of your meetings when you have them because they're more important. Let others sit at the back. And, you know, it's easy to have certain kinds of thinking. Jesus was coming along, bursting all those kind of bubbles of thinking, saying that out there you're going to have people that are treated like scum, people that are treated like dirt, others that are treated like they're royalty and all of that. And he said, but what you've got to do is look right into the depths of people's souls and hearts and say, you're valuable. You've been bought with a price. You've been chosen. You've been called. No matter what the outer, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what's going on in their lives, it's like Jesus comes say, you are here now as a church, as believers, to serve. Not to be served, but to serve. Let's just read on for a moment. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also so should wash one another's feet. I've set an example that you should do this as I've done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You'll be blessed if you do them. In Matthew 25, a lot of you would know this, where it talks about the sheep and the goats, and Jesus talks about the righteous and the unrighteous, but not talking about those that are unsaved. He's talking about so-called believers, those that are sheep and then those that are goats in terms of their attitude and the way they've lived. And he talks about, when I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited. When I was sick, you came and visited me. And he talks about very practical things. And the righteous are standing there going, but when did we see you in order to do that to you? Why did they ask that question? Because that's what they did anyway. The righteous were just doing that because they understood to give somebody a drink, to feed, to clothe, to look after orphans, widows, to meet people's needs, to do all the things that touch people's lives in a very practical way to demonstrate God's life and love. They were doing that anyway. So their response was, well, when did we see you in order to do that? And he said, every time you did that for one of them, you were doing it to me because they were already doing it. Whereas then he said to the goats, he said, you know, you guys are in trouble because you didn't do those things. And they said, yes, but we never saw you. And he's like, because you never did those things because you thought they weren't important. You thought they weren't. And actually, to do with my kingdom, you've come as a goat, you came to be served, not to serve. It's quite a challenge, isn't it? Because it talks about being thrown out and nothing, gnashing of teeth and all of that kind of thing. It's interesting how Jesus finishes in both Matthew 25 and in this scripture here, John 13. He uses the word blessed. You'll be blessed if you do them. And in Matthew 25, it talks about you will be blessed if you do these things. Now, what does the word bless mean? Now, the simplest form, we know the word bless means to be happy. But actually, there's a lot more to the word blessed, okay? Now, how many of you want to live a blessed life? Now, we're blessed because we're believers. And a lot of teaching around the last few years is if you're going to be blessed, you've got to have a nice house and car and clothes and lifestyle, money in the bank. And we equate being blessed with material things. But Jesus doesn't, you know, relate blessing to material things. Praise God, you know, for all the stuff we have and everything. But he equates blessing to do with what God does in our lives and who God is in our lives. Just turn to Numbers chapter 6. I just want to link all this together. Then we're just going to pray together. In Numbers chapter 6, we have what's called the priestly blessing. This is often said in weddings and prayed over the couple in weddings and everything. But some people say this at the end of services and say this to each other and everything. This is the priestly blessing or the Hebraic kind of blessing. It says here, verse 24, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Now, what does that mean? It says the Lord bless you. And then it says keep you, make you, face shine upon you. And all that. We just want to unpack this very quickly, okay? There's five things in here that open out. What does it mean to be blessed, okay? Or what happens when you're blessed? Now, Jesus said this morning, I've not come to be served, but I'm here to serve. So we're here not to be served as individuals or as a church, but we're here to serve. We're here firstly to serve God's purposes and to serve him. But then we're here to serve one another. And then we're here to serve everybody else out there. When Jesus came, there were only, you know, there weren't any believers. Maybe one or two people that had, you know, the guy that came into the temple and saw Jesus and then blessed him, the woman, the lady prophet and all this kind of stuff. But basically, there were no believers around when Jesus came. So when he says, I've come to not to be served, but to serve, who did he come to serve? In our mind, when we talk about serving, I think a lot of the time we automatically think about serving one another, serving people in the body. But if we talk about serving the world or serving people out there, sometimes we can think, well, is that going to be wasted? What are they going to do with that? Are we going to be treated like doormats and all of that kind of thing? But Jesus said, I've not come to be served, but I've come to serve people, mankind. I've come to bring salvation. I've come to bring the kingdom of light. So I've come to serve. And so for us, we've come to serve, not to be served, but to lay our lives down for one another and for the world. What does John 13, 34 and 35 say? A new command I give you, love one another. Then Jesus says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And if you love one another like I've loved you, then the world is going to see that you're my disciples. And Pastor Colin last week was talking about responsibility, wasn't he? Responsibility in the church, what that means as being part of the body, and the response we all have in different ways. Well, we could use another word for responsibility as serving. Yeah. Or part of being responsible is having a servant heart, a servant attitude. See, what else encompasses service? Not just something like, you know, practical things like washing somebody's car or cleaning or meeting some practical need. Meeting to pray is actually serving God's purposes. So we're kicking off this 24-hour prayer thing in a couple of weekends' time. We're doing a 24-hour thing from Friday night to Saturday night in 2 weekends' time, on the 12th on the Friday through to the 13th on the Saturday. And then next month we're going to do 2 lots of 2 days of prayer. And then in November, 3 lots of 3 days of prayer, and build it up so that in January we launch 7 days a week, every day, full-on 24-hour prayer, you know, as a church. But if we understand, if we have a way of thinking that, well, those that are into prayer can pray, that's great, they can go and pray. Or if we think, well, yeah, we're supposed to pray to see things happen. But if we understand that part of our responsibility and part of our, we've not come to be served, but to serve, is that we understand that actually praying and standing in the gap and intercession and all of the stuff that's going to be involved is actually part of our serving God's purposes, is part of serving those people that are not yet saved, whether it's locally, nationally, the nation and other nations, and the vision and cause that God has given us as Kingdom Faith, that all of that actually is to help serve God's purposes. So what does it mean here? There's five things. It says the Lord to keep you. What's the word keep mean there? The word keep actually there means protect. The Lord protects you. And the word protect there means to surround or to be embraced. So to be blessed means to be protected by God, to be surrounded by God, and to be embraced by God. Pretty good start. Then the second thing there, the Lord make his face shine upon you. Well, another word for shine there is smile. For the Lord's face to smile upon you, okay? Now, when you smile at somebody, you're happy with them, right? Yeah. Well, mate, I don't know. That's what happens in our house or whatever. But when you smile at somebody, you're pleased with them, okay? You're showing pleasure because, and it's saying here that when you're blessed, as God shines his face or his smile upon your life, he takes pleasure. So often we can walk around thinking, what's the next thing that's wrong with me, God, that you want to sort out? How many of you can go around like that? Don't have to put your hands up, but probably quite a few of us. It's very easy to walk around thinking, right, what's the next thing he's going to deck me with or sort out in my life? And sometimes we don't understand that God looks at us with pleasure, smiling upon our lives, because he wants to lift us. You know, you don't walk around with your kids all the time just, you know, right, I've dealt with that thing, right, there's the next one. For the next 3 months, I'm going to be on them about this thing. If your kids, you know, you wreck their lives if they live under that kind of thing. Well, God doesn't want us to live under that kind of thinking, that he's grumpy with us. And it's only when we do something for him or we please him in some way that he's happy with us. Well, God smiles and his face shines upon you, okay? Then it says to be gracious. The word gracious there to means to show mercy and to be full of compassion. But it's linked in with, we are blessed in one sense, but then God is saying, I'm not coming to, you're not here to be served, but to serve. And as you serve and give of yourself, then you're going to live in a blessed way. You're going to live under my protection. I'm going to surround you, embrace you. My pleasure is extended towards you. Mercy and compassion are bounding their way to your life. The fourth thing here, turn his face towards you. What's that? That's the favor of God. Now, there's two things with the favor of God in this particular verse. One is God's approval and one is God's advantage. You know, when the favor of God's on your life, I don't know, try and be happy. When God's favor is on your life, his approval is towards you. How many of you love to approve those that you love? How many of you want to lift them and approve of them? You know, those that are parents, you want to approve your kids. Even when they get into trouble at school, you always want to back them, don't you? Yeah, because you want to approve them. You always want to think the best of them and all of that. And that's what God's like, his favor, his approval, because of who he is in us. He separated us from all the stuff that he doesn't approve of, and now he's put his life in us, and we've been made acceptable or approved by him, okay? The other thing linked with that is God's advantage. Lots of people in the world look at us and say, you're just lucky. And you're that's right, exactly, I'm lucky, but the word I use now is I'm favored. You've got an advantage because you've got God in your life. The world calls it luck. It's God's favor. Because the world doesn't understand God's favor. It just says, yeah, everything comes together for you. You just seem to be lucky all the time. God's favor, God's advantage. And the last thing here, which I think is probably the weightiest one, and give you peace. There's two things here that this word means here. The first aspect of peace here means to be right with God. And the second part is to have well-being in God, or to be blessed means to have the provision from God for your well-being. God's well-being in your life. So if we kind of link living in blessing or being blessed with what we've been talking about not coming to be served but to serve, Jesus says, you'll be blessed, not if you just know these things, but if you do them. So he says, if you do these things, then you'll live under my protection with me surrounding you and embracing you, with my face shining upon you with pleasure, my mercy being extended, my compassion going forward under my approval because you're advantaged because of my favor, being right with me and then me being the provider for your well-being. You see, what does Jesus say? It's better to give than to receive. If we live a life of giving, then God will take care of all the receiving. See, the world says, I've got to get something in order to have a secure place and a secure position and to be okay. And then maybe out of that, if I've got something to spare, I'll share something or give something. But God says, no, let's do the kingdom the other way around. Before you feel secure in what you have and what you might build up around you, why not give something first and trust me to take care of all the surroundings? Let me surround you. Let me protect you. Let me approve of you. Let me take pleasure in you. Let me shine upon you. Let my goodness go before you. Let my grace go before you. Let me overshadow you, overwhelm you. But you're not here to be served, but to serve. It's pretty good, isn't it? And so this autumn time, we're going to take responsibility as a church, as individuals, as a body, for everything that God has been saying to us. Next Sunday, we have our D-Day or our Declaration Day, where we're going to be taking promises, scriptures, prophetic words, things that God has said to us as a church, as Kingdom Faith. And we're going to be speaking these things, declaring these things, reminding ourselves of the call and the vision and the purpose and the promises and the decrees and all the things that God has spoken and said about Kingdom Faith across all the different generations as part of the church. We're all together next week. There's some things as a leadership we felt God wanted to, you know, us to be declaring and saying over the children, over the young people, over different generations, you know, next week. And we're going to have a powerful time as we kind of launch into the autumn with what God is saying and doing. And so that's D-Day or Declaration Day next week. Now, to go with that, how many of you like to start the meetings a little bit later from now on? All the young people are like, oh, yes. So from next Sunday, we're not going to revert back to 9:30 in the morning. We're going to start at 8:30. So from next week, we're not even going to start at 10 o'clock. We're going to start at 10:30. Is that all right? All the ones who like to sleep in. So we're going to start at 10:30. The prayer meeting will be at 10 o'clock, okay? So we're going to keep the same time in the morning. People seem to be a little bit more awake arriving for 10:30. Yeah? Now, just a little comment to chuck in with that. If we're starting at 10:30, then there's no reason why everybody can't be here on time. If I can get out of bed and be here on time, everybody else can. We've all got alarm clocks, we all sleep, and we all have the same issues to deal with. Trying to open your eyes in the morning, find, is that the bathroom, or is that the kitchen, or wherever, you know, whatever. So 10:30... And we're going to start on the dot. And so anybody that is late, we'll put you on a late list. And we're going to publish that every week and say, these people arrived after 10:30 and we'll name you and shame you. And no, you think I'm joking. Right. We have a couple of spies on the host team who are sitting there with their little notepads. And no, late this week. And if you're late for at least a few weeks in a row, we'll come and phone you, email you, come around and visit, and maybe ask you why you were late. Is there any way we can help you and serve you? Do you need somebody to come around and explode your alarm clock so you're out of bed on time? Or is it that you need a lift? Or is there some sort of partial issue? Or is it simply that you just can't be naff to get out of bed on time? I don't know. Anyway, I'll leave that one. So we're going to start at 10:30 from next week onwards. And then the following weekend, on the Sunday the 14th, we have Glyn Barrett with us. Those of you at The Move would know him, and Extreme Faith Camp would know him. He leads a church up in Manchester. It's quite a fast-growing church. In the last 18 months, gone from about 60 to 300 in the last 18 months. Loads of new believers. And he runs a national... he heads up the national kind of youth department for Assemblies of God, but also runs a conference... which has about 4,000 to 5,000 people over 2 weeks at it between the ages of teenagers and 20s and early 30s, called Audacious. And this guy, a great leader, and he's going to be doing a leadership training down the Saturday for people, life group leaders and those heading up ministries and those of you who all know about it already. So he's going to do leadership training down the Saturday, and then Sunday be speaking here in the morning. And then in the evening, on the 14th, we're launching a new... meeting in the evening for teenagers and to mid-20s age group, kind of launching a whole new thing for Sunday nights. And so he's going to be speaking at that and help us to launch that evening as well. So we're going to sort of kick into this autumn time with a great momentum and everything God wants to do. Let's stand, shall we? And we're just going to pray together for a couple of minutes before just releasing everybody to enjoy this incredible sunshine that we have today. Just close your eyes a minute. You know, when Jesus was tempted by the devil out in the wilderness, it's interesting what the devil said, because the devil said, if you do this, I will give you this. if you bow down, then I will give you this. And what was he saying? He was saying, if you do this, I will give you position. I will give you influence. I will give you authority. But Jesus already knew that none of that was the enemy's to give him. He understood, I'm not here to be served. So I'm not here for position. I'm not here to lord it. The devil's out for position, to lord it over people, to manipulate, to control, to suppress people. Jesus knew, I've not come for position. I've not come to lord it over. I've come not to be served, but to serve. And so often, you know, we can think, well, you know, if I'm going to be influential, if I'm going to see stuff, I've got to do this, got to do that. You know, everybody in the place, no matter who you are, however old, however young, however gifted you feel, however talented you think you are, whether you think you've got loads to give or not a lot to give or whatever, when Jesus said, well, you're not here to be served, but to serve, man, that makes it possible for every one of us. Because it's not about being great in the kingdom. Have you got a position of greatness in the kingdom? Have you got a position of influence in the church? Or have you got a position that everybody can look up to and say, oh yeah, look at that and everything? But Jesus said the greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. Now, serving isn't just practical things. Serving is making sure that whatever God says, we do. If that means part of what you do is to preach and stand up on a Sunday morning and preach and teach, that is part of serving. Standing up here isn't just a, oh, well, it's all right for you because you must have everything together because you're up there. Well, this is, for me and Pastor Connie and others, this is just as much serving because we're being obedient to whatever God has said for our lives. So it's not just up here is not serving and why don't you go and run the hub one Sunday morning and let somebody else preach, then we'll see that you're a servant. It's not even that in our thinking, but it's our attitude towards people saying that I'm no better than anybody else. I'm not higher than somebody else. I'm not greater than somebody else. There isn't anybody in the place or anywhere else we can go that I'm too great or I'm too far in God to actually serve, to give to, and to lay my life down to. Jesus could have stoned the woman caught in adultery. He had the right to do it. But he said, what was he saying? I've not come here to judge you. I've not come here to lord it over you. Actually, that's what he was saying. He said to the woman, he said, leave your life of sin, leave it. He said, nobody condemns you, neither do I. I've not come to condemn you, I've come to serve you. I've come to help you out of that you're in, into freedom and into life. I've come to serve, not to condemn, to stone you, to put you down, whatever, but I've come to serve. Blew everybody else's fuses. Thank you, Jesus. Just surrender yourself afresh this morning. Just talk to him for a minute. Say, God, I don't want to be thinking I want to sit on your left or on your right, that I want a position, I want this and that. Father, I just submit myself afresh to you this morning. Come on, just talk to him this morning. Father, I don't want to be great in my eyes and my understanding. Father, I just simply want to lay my life down. I want to serve, I want to give. Where I see a need, I want to meet that need. Father, make me aware. Make me aware of other people's lives, other people's sins. Give me a sensitivity. Thank you for just for a sensitivity of your spirit to just gauge where things are at with people. Give me a sensitivity to know what's going on in people, to reach out, to be a connector for people, to help people with you, whether it's somebody in the body or whether out there that is unsafe. Father, give me that sensitivity. I thank you just for that knowing in my spirit of needing to go and phone somebody, text somebody, email them, call them, pop round and visit them, whatever it might be. Father, just that availability in my life. Father, thank you for a compassion. Thank you for a graciousness. Thank you for mercy being released because Christ is in me. Thank you that Christ the servant is in me already. Therefore, I can serve. I can lay my life down because Christ in me, the one who's already laid his life down for me, is in me and his life is there, not to be served, but to serve. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for opportunities this week to be able to serve people, whether in the body or whether at work or whatever scenarios, back at school, college, university, whatever's going on in these coming weeks as we... For those that have been away on holiday, just click back into everyday life. And whether we've not been away the last few weeks, but we've been here. Father, I thank you for a freshness this week in terms of our understanding. We've been walking, trying to walk on our heads. Thank you that you're putting us on our feet this morning. where we've been trying to walk on our feet and say, well, I've got to do something great for God or something I feel significant. Father, I thank you. You're flipping us from that kind of thinking and putting that on its head and turning around the stuff that's been on its head onto its feet so that we understand actually the greatest thing to do is to serve somebody. And that might be if the Holy Spirit's saying, I want you to pray for them. I want you to fast for a couple of days for that person's life. That is serving. It's not just being obedient, it's serving, understanding that actually to do what God says is to serve somebody. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you just for a church that serves, church that gives and lays its life down for one another and for the world. Thank you, Jesus. You've got that spirit of servanthood in you already. Father, I thank you for the release of that in the church here in a greater way. I thank you for the way in which so many people do serve, give themselves, and are pretty awesome, Father. But I thank you just for such a release of that spirit of servanthood, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.